You're not there, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Miracles are something we find in the book of Acts. But you know, the reality is miracles don't happen every day. That's why they're miracles. Last week we saw a miracle. I taught the entire chapter. They don't happen often, like I said. Don't expect them to happen again. Sorry, couldn't resist. You know what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And it says, when they heard these things, boy, did they hear some things. Stephen was accused in Acts 6 of blaspheming in four areas. Blaspheming Moses, God, the temple, and the law. Stephen began then to give a defense. One of the main things was dealing with really the blaspheming of Moses, which would deal with the temple, if you would. It would deal with the tabernacle and the law. And obviously the God of Moses. So Moses is huge in this whole thing and is in the Jewish mind, which is important because at the end of Acts chapter 6, we find Stephen there in verse 15. It says that Stephen and all who sat in the council looked steadfast at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen was accused of blaspheming Moses, who was the only other man whose face shone as an angel in this context. Listen, brothers and sisters, this story we looked at in record speeds last week is a phenomenal sermon. Stephen was accused of blaspheming all that Israel meant, being a heretic, as he declared that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, if Stephen's a heretic, you are too. Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if you don't this morning, I hope you will before we leave. Jesus was the Messiah, and that's what Stephen was preaching, the gospel. Stephen then takes, and again, he's before the Sanhedrin, the 70 men that made up the authority of the land, and he's being tried. Understand, Stephen isn't out in the streets debating. He's in a courtroom on trial, and he's about to be executed if proven guilty. Well, the reality is he doesn't get a fair trial. Not proven guilty, but still executed. Stephen, as he began his defense, he began to shine as Moses did when he came down from the mount. And what did he come down with? With law in hand. And in the other hand, a set of blueprints for the tabernacle. Three of the things he's accused really of, blaspheming, Moses had when he was in the same appearance as Stephen. And so Stephen begins a systematic history lesson, if you would, of Israel. But more than that, he's going through the plan of redemption. God's plan, and how God works, and how the fathers, the forefathers of Judaism, that the Sanhedrin was defending, how they did the same thing in a mistake as the Sanhedrin is doing right now. And he showed how that they rejected a man named Joseph, one of the patriarchs, one of the 12. They rejected him when he first began to rise up and declare what God had been speaking to him. They rejected him. They sold him. And then later on in their history, they recognized that truly he was the anointed of God. He was the deliverer, and they received him and were thankful for it. And so the Jews would too. And he's showing that it's not him that's blaspheming, it's them. And then he went on to Moses, and he showed that Moses, same thing. Moses was here to deliver, to be, if you would, the Savior of Israel in his time. Physical deliver. The word deliver and Savior are the same thing. Or salvation and deliverance is the same thing. It's speaking of a delivering from danger. When we speak of salvation, we speak of a delivering from judgment, from hell, from the judgment of our sin. And so these were all, as we talked about, these were types of the Messiah. They were showing forth what really would happen and how Israel would respond, and it did. And so Stephen is walking them through their history in a different aspect, I think, than they've ever seen it before. Though they're the scholars of the day, they're the teachers of the day, they're the guys that are writing the commentaries of the day. And so he begins to show them, and then he goes on to show them, hey, listen, not only did you reject Joseph, not only did you reject Moses in their first coming, or your forefathers did, but you know what else they rejected? They rejected the law. Before Moses came off the mount, the people were breaking the law. Before Moses could even get from God to the people had already broken the law. And on the day the law was given to Israel, 300 people were slain because of the breaking of the commandments. And so he goes in to show this. And then he goes on to show that when the temple was erected, that the very temple itself, God declared that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is there a house that's built for me? A house of rest. And what he goes on to show is that they're misusing the temple, because that was one of the things they said he was blaspheming about. They're misusing the temple. They don't understand the temple. They're worshiping the temple and not that the one to whom they made the temple for, God. And so in it, they've not only blasphemed the temple, but God. And this is how he comes to a conclusion in his message, found there in verse 51. Read it with me. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Now watch this. "As your fathers did, so do you." Now he begins to, as he did up to this point, he's not blamed them for anything, and he's not told them anything new. They can't argue with them. His doctrine is perfect. It's sound to this point in their minds. But now he says, "You," there's the word "you." "You are stiff-necked, you are uncircumcised of heart and ear, and you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did." I just showed you that. Stephen would say, "So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill those who foretold the coming of the Just One," a name for Jesus, "foretold the coming of the Messiah," Peter used it already, "of whom you have become betrayers and murderers. You have rejected the law by the dispensation, or received the law through the dispensation of angels, and you have not kept it." And then it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The word "cut to the heart" doesn't mean they were convicted. It means they were furious. You wish it read, "and they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do to be saved," like on the day of Pentecost. The word is furious. They were enraged at this young Hellenistic man standing before them, declaring to them that they, the Sanhedrin, had murdered the Messiah, had followed the pattern of mistakes that their forefathers had followed. And there they were enraged. And I love it, because here's what the text says. "And when they heard this, they were enraged, cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." I mean, Luke can illustrate, paint a picture. Man, if Luke was in our day, he'd do quite a movie. I mean, their teeth, the word is they grinded their teeth. I mean, they were just, I mean, you got to get the picture. They are cut. Oh, they're furious. Now they're grinding their teeth, the text declares. Hey, I'm not making this up. "But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look." Now, he's talking to people that are grinding their teeth, that are furious. He says, look. Oh, you want to provoke a worse. "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man," and note that, "the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then, verse 57, "then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Understand the picture. Here's Stephen. He's got a group of, quote, scholars grinding their teeth, filled with rage. And he says, I see him. The heavens are open. I see the Son of Man. Uh-oh. Son of Man? Son of Man? When was the last time the Sanhedrin heard that? Jesus. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was on trial before the same Sanhedrin. Let me read the text to you from Matthew chapter 26. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. I'll only be there for a minute, God willing. Verse 63. But Jesus kept silent. He's under trial, just like Stephen. Then the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you, the high priest is mad. Because Jesus won't talk. He won't make any defense for any of the accusations. And he says, that's it. I adjure you. Now he speaks in the most authority he can speak. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Notice the word Son of God here. Jesus simply answers this way. It is as you say. Now he goes on. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of glory. Oh, Stephen has crossed the line. Now look at this in our text, and I want you to see how this whole thing follows out. Because verse 54, you've got enraged people grinding their teeth, gnashing their teeth. Stephen makes a statement, I see the Son of Man! And where is he? He's standing at the right hand of the power on high! Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. Now, it doesn't say what they said, but they cried out. I mean, no, I don't want you to notice how the scriptures lay this out. It's they cried out with a loud voice. Nah! You can just hear them. I think they just screamed at this point. Because it says they stopped their ears. The word is they went like this. Now, see the picture. And I'll try not to make too much of a fool of myself, but that's impossible. Because these guys were full. I mean, and they just charge them. I mean, think about it. Now, I got to do all this to illustrate the point. But, I mean, these guys are mad. Grinding teeth. Fingers in their ears. They charge them. Amazing. I don't know if I would have saw the vision, I would have told them. I think I'm going home. But Stephen, he had not even a concern. He knew that they weren't going to listen. He understood he already lost them. He never had them. But he was simply caught up in worship. And that's what I want you to see about Stephen. He was caught up in the heavenlies. He's caught up with Jesus. And there's a key here to Stephen. We've looked at it 3 weeks ago now, found in Acts chapter 6. Verse 5, it says he was filled with the Spirit. Well, here in our text in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says this. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word being filled isn't he was being at that time filled. It was he has already been filled and continues to be full. Stephen was ready. Ready. He was ready for whatever would come his way, not knowing that he would end his day in death. He didn't know that when he started his day. Stephen didn't know when he was disputing in the synagogue of the freemen with Cyrenians and Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia. He didn't know that he would, in that day, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, covered by stones, persecuted because of lies and accusations that weren't true. But you know what? He was ready for it. How can you be ready for something you don't know about? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says there, be filled with the Spirit. And the word there is be continually, as this word is in the present tense. It's be continually filled with the Spirit. Stephen was a man that lived his life filled with the Spirit of God. Stephen had an eternal perspective on life. Stephen had a power and authority that you and I might not really understand. Because we don't live like that. We live for self. We live for today. We live for obtaining this or getting this. Or Stephen lived for the Lord. Stephen was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God, controlled and dominated. Therefore, when things began to go wrong in his life, he began to see Jesus clearer. Is that you? Is that me? Do we see Jesus clearer when things begin to go against us? Or do we see him in a fog, in a haze? And what I'd like to say is Stephen was ready before it happened. The Bible says that the enemy comes in like a flood. The book of Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 59, verse 19, it declares that the enemy comes in like a flood. The enemy, what's a flood? A flood is something that happens suddenly, something that surprises you. The very word enemy itself, it speaks of something that is, when we're thinking of warfare, it's something that is the surprise attack. That's when the enemy comes in. The enemy doesn't want you to know it's there. The enemy doesn't even want you to know that he's about to come. He just comes suddenly. There's Jesus Christ in his life. He's baptized in Luke chapter 3. Things are going well. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. In chapter 4, it says this, of the Gospel of Luke, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God leads Jesus into a situation that he's going to be tempted by the devil. Notice he's not tempted by God, but he's led by God. And there's a big difference. And a lot of times it's hard for us to understand. Just like Job. Job wasn't afflicted by God, but led by God. It was allowed by God. And we don't have time to get into that subject right now, but what a good one it is. And the Scriptures are, I believe, very clear on it. And again, God's ways aren't ours. If you're trying to figure it out, I can give you what the Bible says, but if you're trying to figure out why God, don't try. Worship God. It's edifying, trust me. But I want you to note verse 13. If you're there, if not, don't worry about it. I'll read it to you of Luke chapter 4. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What's my point? The devil waits for the perfect time. A time when you're not ready, a time when you're not aware, and he comes in like a flood. The book of Ephesians makes this one very clear. Now let me read it to you. It's as clear as it can get. Ephesians chapter 6, we deal with spiritual warfare. Listen to what it says. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. He says, therefore, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You go, yes. So what I need to do in my trials, take up the whole armor of God. No, it's not. What? No. Listen to what it says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. You don't take up the whole armor of God when you're in a trial, or you're not going to stand in the evil day. You take up the whole armor of God before you get into a trial, that you might, as the text says, be able to stand in the evil day. Church, hear what the Word of God declares. And this is absolute truth, and it's logical, and any one of us that have walked with God for any time knows this and understands this. Listen, Stephen was a man that was ready for the trial, though he didn't know what the trial was going to be, but he was ready and prepared for it. Because he was focused, his heart was fixed, his mind was resolved, he's walking with God, he's worshiping God, he's living for God, and this life here and now, he was here for one reason. He was here to magnify and glorify and bring honor to the holy God of Israel. That's why he was here. And there was, and he resolved that was set in his mind. Therefore, he could stand before the Sanhedrin. He could shine like an angel. He could preach boldly because he wasn't fearful. He didn't fear man. He feared God. And Jesus says, don't fear man who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. In Matthew chapter 10, when he's sending out his disciples into the world. And in verse 16, before that, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. He says, beware of men. That's a good word. Beware of men. Listen, Stephen had the boldness. Stephen had the ability because Stephen was ready. That's why he was put, quote, into the ministry in Acts 6, because he was ready. He was a person who was available for God to use, and he was filled with the Spirit. Here's the reality, church. You can't say, well, I'm not ready, so I won't go there. Listen, you're going there no matter if you're ready or not. You're going to trials no matter if you're ready or not. The Satan is going to come, and he says, well, I don't think he's ready. We better be nice to him. Satan sees us when we're not ready and says, now is the opportune time. Nail him! You know, Satan, he's an enemy. And he doesn't have, you know, we think of God and we think of mercy. But we got to realize that Satan has no mercy. When you're down, he'll kick you. And when you go down deeper, he'll stomp on you. He'll do everything he can do to you in the weakest place you are. He has no mercy. Don't think, just go and let up. He's not going to let you. Say let up, he's going to put it on harder. He's the devil. He's a serpent of old. He's got demons. I mean, we're talking about the kingdom of darkness. We're talking about wickedness. We're talking about the evil day. Brothers and sisters, I'm talking about reality. This is life. Are we ready? Are we ready for life? Are we ready for life as a Christian? Are we ready to stand? You know, we pray it. We preach it. We sing it. But are we ready for it? Are we ready for persecution in our land? Are we ready? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are our minds resolved? Do we have one thing in mind? Are we committed to Jesus Christ wholly and completely? Are we moved by trials? Are we moved by circumstances? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Is our eyes gazing into heaven? Is our heart fixed upon eternity? Do we recognize that we live for one reason? To glorify Almighty God. Is that our heart? Do we want to live like that? Is that our passion? Or is this, I got to live for Almighty God. I got to glorify Him. Or is it a burning heart? Do we recognize what a Savior's done for us on the cross? And have we seen like Stephen? Listen, I've got nothing in this world. This world's got nothing to offer me. There's only one thing I have, and that is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to heaven. I'm secure. And no matter what you do to me, kill me. As the Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 8, he says, what could separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, sword. And then he quotes a psalm, not one that I'd probably quote. He says, for we are killed all day long. We are sheep led to the slaughter. Think about what he just said. We are killed all day. The sword, he says, the sword won't separate us. For we are killed all day long. We are led as sheep to the slaughter. yet we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And he says, and I am persuaded that neither death, did you hear it? Death, nor life. Sometimes life has more than death, of areas of trouble and struggle. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, he's persuaded. Are you persuaded? And he's been persuaded by the love of God. Read the book of Romans. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of Christ. But he recognizes that there is one thing in life that will never change, and that is his relationship and God's faithfulness to him. How many of us today have an eternal point of view on life? How many of us are honestly ready? Church, we can stay, and I'll tell you what, we can stay apathetic, and we can pretend like everything's going to be okay, and we can go on living our life like a common American Christian, and one day we're going to find ourselves faced with a sword. And what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? We can say, but you don't understand. And I can say to you, but God does. And God is allowing it. We can read books of old, of the martyrs of the church. And we can see how they gave their blood for the seed of the church. And we can see how without them shedding their blood, there would be no church today, practically. How God ordained that. How God blessed that. God's ways aren't mine, and mine aren't his. But remember this in it all. His are better than mine. He says, my ways are not yours, and your ways are not mine, but my ways are far above yours. Remember that. I don't understand it totally, but I understand it enough to understand I need to be ready. Stephen was ready. Stephen walked with God in the integrity of his heart. You know what? There are a lot of us today that just might not be walking with God in the integrity of our hearts. And the reality is that a huge trial is going to reveal where we are. It's going to show us who we are. And I'm telling you what, I don't want to wait until it has to be revealed. You know, the Spirit of the Lord this morning wants to reveal it. Do you know if you ask him to reveal it to you, he's going to? I can say that dogmatically. And some say I'm dogmatic. I'm real dogmatic about this. Listen, you ask the Lord, Lord, convict me. Show me, Lord, search me, try me. Show me if there's areas in my life that are not surrender to you, or there's sin that's kept. Now, you don't even need to pray that. You know it. There's sin there. What we call secret sins. When I say integrity, I mean, honestly, you're walking upright before God. The problem is we walk upright before man. And how many of us today have this hypocrisy about us? And that we look so great. I mean, we look great. We look very Christian, spiritual, holy, passionate, zealous, you name it, we got it. We understand the word. We preach the gospel on the streets. I don't care what you do, where you are. The question that comes down right now, right here, is where do you stand in the sight of Almighty God? Do you walk in the light as He is in the light? Do you have fellowship with His Son? I mean, what? I mean, we walk with God. Do we walk with God? Not in front of people, in private. Amen. Because when the sword comes out, the heart's revealed. Listen, if somebody had a gun to your head right now and said, listen, you're going to live if you deny Jesus Christ, or you're going to die if you confess Him. And then we're going to take your kids and we're going to torture them right before your eyes. Listen, that's That's not games. What are you going to do? You're not going to decide then. What do I do? Do I deny? Can I deny him and still be saved? And you can't do it. It's got to be done. It's got to be decided now. Because you're going to fall apart right then. Absolutely fall apart. You won't make it. Why? Because your walk today is not what it should be. See, we all think, well, you know, the Lord will strengthen me if I'm ever put in a situation like that. I have a real hard time with that. The Lord will strengthen me if I take His strength, but I got to do that today. The Lord will put His armor on me. No, the Bible says take up the whole armor of God. The Bible says now put it on. And it's real clear, so that you might be able to stand in the evil day. Just taking great interpreter, figure that one out. So you can stand. If you don't, you won't. Church, Stephen, this guy is incredible. He stood, didn't just stand, but he declared the glory of God. He said, I see the heavens open. He knows he's going to die. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, as has been pointed out so many times, and worth pointing out again, that Jesus never stood after the ascension at the right hand of God. In fact, the book of Hebrews goes to exhaustive ends to point out and to make a case that he's not standing. He says that the priest in the tabernacle stood daily, offered repeatedly, same sacrifice, which could never take away sin. But this man, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. And the point there is he sat down, it's finished, it's completed, the work's done. He's sitting. And all of his verses that he's sitting at the right hand of God. Sitting at the right hand of God. And you come to Acts chapter 7 and you find him standing. And you just say, why? And we can make our assumptions. And our assumptions are probably pretty, it's pretty clear, pretty basic. Why is he standing? And it doesn't say how he's standing. But I just see Jesus, and this is my own opinion, and you can take it or leave it. It probably doesn't matter anyways, but I think it's neat. I mean, there's Jesus. And so what's Stephen seeing? You think Stephen's seeing Jesus going, you know? I can just see him like this. Stephen. Which is only going to give Stephen further strength. Stephen. And he just sees this vision of the throne of God and Jesus just standing there saying, let's go. You're coming home. You think Stephen was bummed? He was a martyr? No. I wish I wouldn't have been a martyr. Wish I could have lived a long life. Had a house, kids. Good job. Nice car. And I'm bummed. Had to be a martyr. But oh well. Lord's will be done. You know what Stephen's attitude? Absolutely not. Stephen goes down in history as the first man to die for the faith. As he makes a defense for the faith and a powerful defense, he has a mob of people, and we've got mob mentality here, and they take him, they grab him, they drag him out of the city, they throw him in a pit, and they begin to throw stones at him, and they are going to kill him. Now, I'm so thankful Luke didn't stop. There in verse 58, because verse 59 says, and they stoned, and as they stoned, he comments now, he already says, they stoned him. As they stoned Stephen, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God or the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was a witness to the end. As rocks are being thrown at this man, he says, as he begins to call on God. Now, sometimes when something bad happens or pain is inflicted upon somebody, they call on God, but in a different context. You ever hit your finger with a hammer? And I'll tell you, people that are unsaved, they call on God. But it's just a whole different context. You know what I'm saying? People, when they're hurting, they cry out. People in accidents, in their last breath, they cry out to God. Stephen cried out in a different way. It's not the cry of agony. It's not even the cry of desperation. It's the cry of "it's finished. I'm done." It's the cry of celebration. Lord Jesus! Lord Jesus! Listen to that word, Lord Jesus. It's a word of endearment. It's a word of recognizing He's the Master. It's a word of surrender. Receive my spirit. As he sees him, receive my spirit. He learned it from the Lord Jesus. As Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord Jesus, my life is yours. Take me. Lord Jesus, be magnified. Lord Jesus, I am yours." That didn't happen the day of his stoning, that he had that attitude, that heart. That was his life. He lived the life of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of his life, he could call out on the Lord Jesus with peace, with rest. Rocks being hurled at him, he could cry out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But what gets me more is the next statement. And I want you to know what he says. And I want you to know how he says it. Watch this. It says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice." Would you note that? Would you look at that carefully? He knelt down. The guy is being stoned. Obviously, he was standing up. Still at this point. Rocks are being thrown at him. He's a target. I would kneel down and duck, hide, cover myself. Stephen knelt down to worship. Think of this. Think of the reality of this. This guy knelt down to worship and to pray for his enemies. And he made sure all could hear him. Very possibly Stephen was down. With the way that Jews would stone is they would have places for stoning. And there would usually be a cliff that they would look over. They would throw their victim into the cliff. They would look down and they would have rocks and they begin to throw rocks onto the person. So Stephen very well could have been some distance away from these guys throwing the rock. Not too far, but if he just, you know, whispered down there, nobody would have heard him. And there's a mob and you know they're yelling and screaming and whatnot. And Stephen says, "Man, the last words they're going to hear are the words of forgiveness." You know what his words were? Words of hope. Stephen cared about their souls. He was good with his, "Receive my spirit." He's fine. He knows where he's going. He's resolved in his mind. He's in the Father's hands. He says, now note this, with a loud voice he cries out. Two things that speak of something vocal. Cry out and a loud voice. And Luke makes it real clear. He says there, "Do not charge them with this sin." Do not charge them with this sin. Do you know what he's saying? He's telling his accusers, "There's still hope for you." Do you see that? There's still hope. "Lord Jesus, do not charge them with this sin." And they hear it. "Do not charge them with this sin." There's still hope. How many of us give up hope for the lost? Quickly. "That guy's never going to get saved." Have you ever had people gnashing their teeth, stopping their ears, charging you furiously, dragging you out of the city and stoning you? You ever had somebody pull a gun to your head and say, "You deny the Lord right now, or I'm going to blow your brains out," and just think there's still hope for them?
Stephen did.
This guy believed. He believed in the effectiveness and the power of the gospel. He said, don't charge him with this sin. So they could hear him say it. What's he preaching? Your sins can be forgiven. That's what he's saying. Your sins can be forgiven. Wow. And think of his heart. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not upset. Lord, strike him down and save my life. That's not his prayer. That would probably be mine. Put a shield about me and make it reflect and hit them all. That wasn't his prayer. It was, Lord, save their souls. Don't hold them accountable. They don't know what they're doing. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the reality is Stephen was a man that was simply like Jesus. Because he had been with Jesus, because he walks with Jesus, because he's filled with the Spirit of Christ. The question comes when you think of a martyr, and if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs or the new book, Jesus Freaks, which are all great, just studied church history, and you've read the detailed accounts and the documented accounts and the things that are said, and men and women very similar to Stephen, crying out from flames, arms burning off, lifting them in worship. Just incredible stories. And though they're very graphic and really gross, they're very powerful. But you probably, like me, have had a question of, what a waste. How is this the Lord? How is this effective, people being murdered? How is that right? What does that do? It's really a struggle. As a pastor, I'm faced with the reality of it, having missionaries out in places where there's persecution. It's a reality. And I have to be ready for it before it happens. And as simply a brother, having my own flesh and blood brother out on the mission field, I have to face that reality. And people that are simply dear to my heart, that I love so much. I have to face the reality of what would our response be if someone died. It's not our desire. And I hope it's not your desire. But if it's God's will, what will we do? And how can we reconcile this to a loving, caring, gracious God? Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, that those that have been martyred have affected the church more than anyone else, have preached louder and more powerful sermons than anyone else in their death, and have stirred people on. And as one of the church fathers has declared, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What does that mean? The blood that was shed was that which rooted the church, which caused the church to plant in other areas, which caused the church to flourish and grow. And it's true. And it starts with a young man named Stephen. Because I skipped it, and I did it purposely. And you said, why, when I skipped it? Verse 58 says, part B, and the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Oh, Saul. Saul is there. Saul. It's his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Paul. He's known to us as Paul the Apostle. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. See, the story doesn't end there. And the chapter will mess you up. And make great lamentations over him. As for Saul, I want you to notice what Luke's doing here as he writes Acts. He's comparing Stephen and Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We'll look at that passage next week more in depth. But I want to say this. I want to say that Stephen's life has had great effect. We're going to look at how. Did it have effect on Saul? And I'd say yes. But I want to say this in closing this morning. Does it have effect on you? Does Stephen's life affect me today? Right now, right here, listening to this message, hearing the scripture read, has it affected your heart today? I would say yes. Now, will that produce change? I think that will depend on our response to the effect that's happening. God is speaking to us. God is convicting us. God is challenging us. God is stirring our hearts. What are we going to do with it? God is asking you and I a question to simply ask yourself. God already knows the answer. He's asking us to ask ourselves, are you ready? Have you read my word? Have you heard the truth? Are you living in a fantasy world? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? And are you ready to be a Christian? Do you know what it means to be a disciple? Are you ready to be a disciple? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must die to yourself. You must be willing to die. You got to pick up your cross. You got to come after me. Now, if you really look at that passage, literally, he's talking about his physical death on the cross. Are you willing? See, the issue is, are you willing? Does it mean you're going to? No, not every Christian has died this way. In fact, there's a small group that has. A much larger that's lived their lives to the end. The question is, are you willing? Are you ready? Have you counted the cost? Are you following the Lord wholeheartedly? Because it's going to be revealed, whatever kind of trial comes your way, whether it's death or something less, it's going to be revealed who you are, how you live. Here's the reality. The things that are in secret and now shall be revealed openly. That's the reality. That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10. The secret places that we can play around with and live in hypocrisy are going to be made known to all. Unless today we just simply repent. Understand this. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. There's the great white throne judgment, unbelievers. Judgment seat of Christ for believers. Our works will be tried. It's not a secret little judgment. The church will be there. Maybe they might not know every little thing, but they're going to see smoke. I can guarantee that. And when I come up to the judgment seat of Christ and there's just a huge puff of smoke, it's going to be a real shameful day for Pastor Trent, who's, quote, this spiritual guy, if I've lived my life in hypocrisy. You see what I'm saying? What does it matter what we've done, how we fooled people, how we've deceived ourselves? What does it matter? If we really want to get honest with ourselves this morning, today, and ask ourselves the question, do I live in the integrity of my heart for God Almighty? Am I sold to the Lord? Am I available? Am I useful vessel? Prepared for the master and useful for every good work? Am I usable? It's not ability God's looking for. It's availability. And he's looking, are you available? Are you filled? You might say, I don't want to be available. I'll end up like Stephen. That reveals your heart. Are you afraid to end up like Stephen? Stephen, was he bombed? Oh, wish I was, Peter. No, you don't. I wish I was John, the aged apostle that lived his life to the fullest. I don't think so. I think John said, I wish I was like Stephen. Church, what I'm saying is when you're in God's hand, you're in the safest place you can be. When you're in the dead center of God's will, you're in the sweetest places. R.A. Torrey said, you're in the sweetest place of all God's universe when you're in His will. When you're in God's will, there's no sweeter place. No matter what happens to you in that will, there's no sweeter place. How do you get there? Surrender. Let go. Surrender. Just give it up. Get real with the Lord. Begin to read the Word and begin to heed it. Begin to examine it and begin to be real with it. Not just make it, you know, some, oh, I read it. Yeah, that was neat. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, losing your life. Hold on. Let's pray about that. Let's really, it's not just another Bible verse. Talk about your life. We're talking about reality. We live in a bubble. And I'm telling you, we live in a bubble and we don't see it. And I pray that the Word of God might affect our lives, that we might take us out of that bubble and open our eyes, that we might see the glory of God and that we might see the reason and that which would motivate us to live for the glory of God, and that we might give our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be willing to do whatever we need to do because we are resolved that there's nothing more important in our lives than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And death is not even an issue. Because that nothing, that just takes me home. You know, when somebody's in that mindset of reality, it's not a big deal. You've got to understand these people that die, they go, oh no, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be horrible. No, you know what they resolve? I'm going to be a strong witness unto death. Just as Paul the Apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 20. He said that he believed that he was going to live. He didn't know yet what his outcome would be. But he said, as always, now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, as always, now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or whether through death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, that's what he saw. What I'm trying to say. The reality. He says, hey, death is gain. That's better. And he says, but to live on the flesh, I guess I'll do it. This will mean fruit for my labor. He said, yet what I could choose, if I could choose, I wouldn't be able to tell you, oh, death, good. Life with Christ. Stay here. Glorify Christ. Oh, what do I do? I don't know. And he was like warring in his soul. Read Philippians 1. And he's warring there in his soul. But he said this, that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Church, can you say that? Not to me, not to people, to God. Christ, you will be magnified in my body, whether through this life or through death. Be magnified. And I pray the Lord would be magnified in our lives.